Good morning. It's wonderful to see you here today. I want to thank David and John and Alan for getting us off to a great start. I want to thank all these men who will service the Lord's Supper momentarily, to all of our teachers who taught this morning in Bible class and did such an outstanding job. What a wonderful blessing it is to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's nothing greater in this life than being a Christian, and how blessed we are to be here today with our Lord and Savior. Today is Leah Dahlstrom's last Sunday with us. Leah has taken a job in Texas, and we're going to miss her so very much. But her parents live here, her family's here, and so we hopefully will see Leah back from time to time. But pray for Leah as she makes this transition. And also, please remember our young people. They start work camp tomorrow in Paris, Tennessee, I believe. And so we want to wish for them the very best, and we want God to bless them, to watch over them as they work to help others who have so many needs. How does the providence of God work? I don't know either. I just know that it works. So why then do we believe what we believe about the providence of God? Let's talk about it. Toward the turn of the century, in South Africa, war broke out. The war was between the Britons and the English-speaking South Africans. They fought against the Dutch descended Boers. And at the time, Winston Churchill was a young man. The Morning Star offered him a position of chief war correspondent. He jumped at the opportunity. He made his way to South Africa, made his way to the front lines, and then was promptly taken captive, taken as a prisoner. He was on a train with troops. That train was stopped. All the men were captured, including Churchill. Churchill would escape from prison 3 days later, or 3 weeks later, rather. And Churchill would hide out at night, or hide out in the daytime and then try to move about at night. I'll get this story right in a minute. So the first night he stayed among the coal cars of the trains, the empty sacks of the coal near the trains, near the train stations. And then the second night he decided, since he saw the lights of a mining community ahead of him, that he would take the chance and go to one of those doors and knock on one of those doors and see if someone could help him. So that's what he did. And he knocked on this door, and a stranger came to the door, a tall man, who looked him over with suspicion. But then when Churchill told him who he was, the man said to him, "I'm so glad that you knocked on this door, because there's not another door in 20 miles of this place where you would not have been turned over to the authorities." Churchill chose the right house. I don't know how he did that. I don't know why that happened. Was it just sheer luck? Was it just happenstance? Or was it the providence of God? I'm not really sure. I do know this, that when Winston Churchill grew up and became older, he became Prime Minister of England. And in that position, he helped Great Britain to survive World War II. And even his story and his character and his courage inspired many Americans as we got into the war and World War II and helped us to win that war. And what Churchill did in finding that safety in that one house, being able to go on and become the great man that he was, he saved a nation. He saved many people alive, as we read just a moment ago in Genesis chapter 50. That story from Churchill's biography reminds me so much of Joseph. And the story of Joseph is an interesting one. It's an inspiring one. When you think about the life of Joseph, think about it in terms like this. From the pasture to the pit, Genesis 37. From the pit to the prison, Genesis 39 to 42. And then from the prison to the palace, Genesis 42 to 50. And what kind of attitude did Joseph have when he had lived through all of the turmoil and hardship in his life? I mean, think about this. Joseph was his father's favorite son. He had a coat of many colors, but his brothers hated him and hated him so much they threw him into a pit where he would die of exposure. And then they told his father a lie, saying that Joseph had been ripped to pieces by wild animals. And then Jacob mourned for the son he loved so dearly. And then it is Joseph who is sold to slave traders who carry him across the wilderness and the desert, chained with other prisoners. And he's sold to Potiphar. And in Potiphar's house, all he does is succeed. But because of Potiphar's wife, he is judged incorrectly and wrongly. And it's Potiphar who throws him into prison. And there he is, wrongly accused. And he interprets the dreams of the baker and the butler. He does so correctly, telling them, remember me when your dreams are fulfilled and you are spared. One spared, one lost, of course. But they forgot him. And so there he was in prison still. And it wasn't until Pharaoh had a dream that he could not interpret, and none of his wise men could interpret, that Joseph finally got out of prison and he would rise to be second in command in all of Egypt. And his work with the grain and the granaries helped to preserve the world from a great famine. But he also came in contact again with his father and with his brothers. And when you come to the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph is now standing before his brothers, and they weep. They know one another, and Joseph weeps because he wanted to see them so very much. But his brothers are worried, and they're afraid that Joseph is going to exact vengeance on them. And so they ask him what he's going to do to them. Will he spare them in honor of their father? And I love Joseph's response. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? In other words, the Lord had said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so Joseph didn't want any part of playing God. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't vengeful. He simply said to them, you meant this for evil for me, but God meant it for good. Because in his providence, he has spared a nation. And that nation's pretty important because from that nation would come the Messiah, and from the Messiah would come our salvation and our hope of eternal life. So in essence, through Joseph, God spared a great nation, a great people, and spared you and me. Our Vacation Bible School this year, which begins June the 14th through the 16th, will cover the amazing life of Joseph and many of his stories which are found in Genesis. This morning, I simply want to think with you about the providence of God as is revealed in the life of Joseph. And the providence of God is in the lives of so many faithful men and women in the Bible, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's there in the story of Ruth or in the story of Esther. But he's here in the story of Joseph too, and in a unique way. And so we think about him this morning, and we think about his wonderful attitude and his trust in Almighty God, that God would do what was best. First of all, think with me about the providence of God and our trying to understand it and trying to realize or comprehend why we believe what we believe about it. The number one, God's working is imperceptible. That is, we don't always know that the providence of God is working in our lives, but he is working. In other words, so many times, we don't really understand what's happening around us, and it's not until after a period of time has come and gone, maybe at the very end, that we look back and we understand all that God was trying to do. Joseph is that way. He's a teenager when he is thrown into the pit and left to die. And then when he speaks in Genesis 15, he's a grown man. He'll die at the age of 110. We don't know exactly how old he is, but he's a man. And now he looks back over his life and all that happened to him, realizing that it wasn't just bad luck, but God had a purpose. And although his brothers meant to destroy him, God preserved him because Joseph would come to power one day and save his people. And so when you're in the midst of providence, God's providence, we really don't understand what's going on. Even if it's good, even if it's bad, in the providence of God, in the working of God in our world or in our lives today, we don't always perceive exactly what is happening. The Bible backs this up. For example, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, and I hope you can read these verses on the screen. The prophet Isaiah, in speaking for God, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we can't think on the same plane with God. God is so greater. God is so big. He's so mighty that there's nothing our God cannot do. And we just can't understand how God works in the world today or in our lives. We just know that he does. For example, when Jesus taught his disciples, notice what he tells them in Matthew 10, 28 to 31. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than sparrows. How does God take care of the sparrows? How does God take care of the lilies of the field? How does God take care of me? I don't really know. I just know that he does. And I know in his providence, God has a plan for my life, as he does for yours, as he did for Joseph. And I'm sure Joseph sometimes looked at what was going on in his life and thought, where is God? I'm sure when he was thrown into the pit and left there to die, he might have wondered to himself, this is so unfair. When he stood before the Egyptians, wrongly accused of trying to seduce Potiphar's wife, he thought to himself, there's no justice in this world. And when he was left in prison, when they forgot him, even though he had done them so much good, I'm sure Joseph thought, there's just no one here to stand up for me. But Joseph never gave in to those kinds of temptations. As far as we know, Joseph continued to give God the glory for everything that happened in his life. And he trusted in God. And God was the one who interpreted the dreams. And God is the one who led him to those interpretations. And so Joseph sought to honor God, even though there were times, I'm sure, when Joseph really didn't understand what was going on. You know, there can be movement and we not know about it. In other words, there could be things going on around us, and we may know them with our minds, but we can't really see them, and we don't really understand them. For example, the earth spins on an axis 1,000 miles per hour, and yet as it does that, I'm not motion sick, or I'm not becoming dizzy or disoriented, although the earth is spinning continually, and it has a very razor edge of fail or succeed, and it's very tedious, and yet God keeps it just perfectly where it is. And then you think about the earth rotating around the sun at a speed of 66,000 miles an hour, and again, it doesn't throw me all over the place. I'm not dizzy, but I can carry on and live my life and do so without fear of the world being destroyed or burning up. I don't know how he does it. I don't see him do it. I just know that it works. Because if it didn't work, we wouldn't be here today. And so sometimes the providence of God is imperceptible to us. In one of the concentration camps in Germany following World War II, someone came across these words that had been written upon one of the walls. Someone had written these words, I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when I cannot feel it. I believe in God, even when he is silent. It's that kind of faith that Joseph possessed that allowed him to trust God, even though he never understood sometimes what was happening to him and why it was happening to him. Same with us. God's providence, his work in our world and our lives, it's imperceptible. But number two, it's redemptive. And what I mean by that is, no matter what happens to me, good or bad, like in the life of Joseph, no matter what happened to him, good or bad, God could take any one of those circumstances and turn it to his good purposes to accomplish his will. And what was his will? It was redemption. So Joseph says to his brothers, I know you meant to kill me. I know you meant evil for me, but God meant it for good, for this one purpose, that God might preserve or spare or save a nation. And so the providence of God is redemptive. And we need to understand that providence is in that background. And so there are things that happen to us, good and bad. Things that maybe we understand or we don't. Things that are puzzling us. Times when we think God is not there, or God is silent. We need to understand that God can use any and all of those to work for His good pleasure, for His will, and that's your salvation and mine. Notice some of these verses. In Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is your God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." And what does God want more than anything else in this world? He wants you saved. He wants me saved. Here and eternally. I think of the words of Proverbs 16, verse 9. "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." I'm not in charge. God is in control. And no matter what happens in my life, good or bad, if I will simply trust him and follow him and not doubt him, I may live to see the conclusion of all that God had in mind for me. Or maybe I don't in this life, but certainly in the world to come, I'll understand it by and by, why everything that happened in my life actually occurred the way it did. Joseph's life is a perfect example of Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This verse is as important as for what it doesn't say as for what it does say. What it doesn't say is that God makes all things happen. That's not what it says. God doesn't make all things happen. He doesn't make evil happen in our world. We can't lay at the feet of God the blame for everything that's wrong in our world. This verse also doesn't say that all things work together for good, the kind of good that we think of. We think of good in the thought or aspect of good health, prosperity, wealth, or a safe place or calm or peace in our lives. We think of good in those kinds of tangible terms, but that's not what he's saying here. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. It doesn't turn out good for everyone because some people don't love the Lord and therefore it doesn't turn out well for them. But for those who love the Lord, God can take everything, good or bad, pull it all together, work with it, and cause us to enjoy great good. What is that good? What is the good that Paul is after here? Look at verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So what is God's design? What is God's purpose? What is the good that God wants to manufacture in my life and yours? That we might be Christ-like. That we might be more and more like his son, our Savior. And in so doing, know an abundant life here and an eternal life to come. But finally, when you look at Joseph's life, you think in terms of the trust and the patience it requires. God's work requires patience and trust. Go to the next slide, please. The providence of God is progressive, continuous, meaning that we really don't understand what God had in mind until God's through with it or God is through with us. So we can't really understand what's going on in our lives, whether it's going to be good or bad. We simply need to trust the Lord, come what may, no matter what the situation might be. Notice the words of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. "For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." What is providence? Providence is simply being in the hands of God, allowing God to lead us, to guide us, and to be priority number one to us. Notice what 3:12 says. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So I can pray to him. He hears my prayers. And not only does he hear, he sees me. He knows me. He's watching over me, and he's guiding me in the right ways. But what is going on around me sometimes makes it difficult for me to grasp that. In other words, I can focus on God. I can zero in on him. I can trust him. I can be patient with him. I can wait on him. But the world continues to spin around me, and Satan continues to do his work around me, and evil and sin abound around me, and sometimes it becomes distracting. And sometimes I think God is silent or hesitant or unaware or maybe even punishing me because something bad has happened in my life. Something traumatic has happened in my life. Something that's unjust has happened in my life. But the truth is, we can't know. No one can know until God is through with working on what he's working with. And in the life of Joseph, we're able to see the end of it because through Joseph, God spared the Hebrew nation. So in thinking about God trying to make us into the image of his son, notice the words of 2 Corinthians 2, 17 and 18. That should be 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of our Lord. So we are, bit by bit, piece by piece, minute by minute, being transformed into the image of God. And this word for transformation is from a Greek word that we transliterate metamorphosis. And so what you have is the worm that blossoms into the caterpillar. And sometimes I'll tell you, my life feels like that worm. Sometimes I feel like I'm in that cocoon, and I don't know what's going on. And I don't think life is fair, and sometimes life is hard, and I don't know where I'll end up. But the truth is, if we trust him and wait on him and be patient with him, God will take us and mold us and shape us and make us into the image of his son. You know where this verse is most clearly understood? In the life of Jesus himself. You think about all that Jesus went through with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You think about his enemies who nailed him to the cross, and then he died. They knew he had died. They rejoiced. They were through with him. But the story isn't over, is it? Even his friends, his disciples who buried him in that tomb, thought that this would be the end of it. They didn't think he would rise the third day. They were so uncertain and unsure of themselves, they thought this is the end of it, but it wasn't. 3 days later, when Jesus came forth from the tomb and showed himself to many people alive, and Christianity would take off because of the resurrection, then the message of the empty tomb became very clear. It isn't over. It isn't over till it's over, and it's not over yet. God isn't through with me. God isn't through with you. God isn't through with the church yet, and God isn't through with the world yet. He still has a plan for you, a plan for me, a plan for this church, and a plan for the world. But there are times when that is so foreign to me, or so out of my realm of understanding or perception. But trusting him, waiting on him, as did Joseph, we might see come to fruition God's plan for our lives. Roger Staubach was a great quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. Over 30 times in his career, he brought back the Dallas Cowboys from a loss to a victory in the last quarter of a game. Over 19 times, he brought them back from loss to victory with 4 minutes to go in the game. And at least once I can remember, he brought the Dallas Cowboys from loss to win in the last second of the game. As Yogi Berra said, it ain't over till it's over. That's right. And it's not over. God still has work to do. And the providence of God teaches us that we need to be patient and trust the Lord as did Joseph so long ago. I love what someone said. God is never in a hurry, but he is never late. Always right on time. And my time doesn't always come up to God's time or equals God's time. God's time is different from each of us. But the truth is, God is still working. And God will never quit working until it's time for the judgment, for his son to return, for this world to be destroyed. So what do we believe about the providence of God? Well, his work is imperceptible. His work is redemptive, even in the life of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But then also, it's his work that requires my patience and my trust. And I'm not always patient. I don't always trust the Lord. Sometimes I doubt him. Sometimes I want to walk ahead of him. The truth is, God can do a lot for people who walk with him. He can do very little for those who run away from him. So Joseph walked with God, and God showed him the plan he had for him. And although it was meant for evil, his brother's work, and the work of the world, and even Satan, it was to mean evil for Joseph. God made it to be good. And Joseph, in his position, was able to save a nation from destruction. God has a plan for you and me. In the 1930s, go to the last slide, please. Or the next slide, please. There you go. A.M. Overton, who was a man who lived in Baldwin, Mississippi, as a matter of fact, his wife was pregnant with their fourth child. But in the process of the delivery of that child, complications arose. And not only the child died, but the mother died too. So Overton had to deal with both of those losses. During the funeral, as the preacher was delivering his message, he noticed that Overton was busily writing something on paper. It was a little distracting to the preacher, but he thought nothing of it again until after the services, and he went to Overton and said, "I've got to know, what were you scribbling on that piece of paper?" And Overton handed it to him, and here's what it said. "My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's no such now I cannot, there's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake." There's a plan for you and me, and it starts with becoming a child of God, becoming a Christian, obeying the gospel, and submitting ourselves to the will of God through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Or maybe if I've done that, but I haven't lived faithfully, and maybe the reason I've not lived faithfully is because I just can't understand why what's happening in my life is happening. It's not God's fault. God never makes mistakes. We do. And if one of those mistakes is walking away from God, not trusting in God anymore, not obeying God anymore, and we wish to change, the opportunity to be restored is ever available to us. Why do we believe what we believe about the providence of God? For this very invitation. For this very opportunity to obey the gospel or to be a faithful Christian so that one day we can live in heaven with God forever. All that has ever happened from Adam to Jesus and even to this very day has been a part of God's plan, God's grand scheme, a scheme of redemption. And if this morning that plan includes you or includes me, may each of us come while together we stand and sing.